Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. We are a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, please visit www.vcnola.com. Here is this week's message.
The cross has many dimensions to it, and those dimensions are integrated. That's what we've been spending the last several weeks talking about in our dimension series. We looked in week one about how the cross accomplished both sacrifice and reconciliation. And then in week two, we talked about how the cross accomplished reconciliation and adoption. Last week, we looked at how the cross accomplished redemption and forgiveness. I want to encourage you, if you're new or you're looking for resources or you want to catch up, the QR code and the link there, you can find everything at that link, all the sermons, sermon notes, V-group studies, all of that sort of stuff. But that's where we've been, and we've been looking at Paul's letters. Today, if you have a Bible, open up to the book of 1 John. We're going to move to another apostle, the apostle John, who was a disciple of Jesus, and we're going to look at Revelation and example. Revelation and example. And as we think about that, I want you to think about some necessary questions that all of us ask ourselves. You might not explicitly ask these questions to yourself, but chances are all of us at least implicitly ask these questions. And all of us, to one degree or another, have an answer to these questions. Some people talk about these questions like they are worldview questions. They are ways in which we make sense of our world. Answers that we have to be able to exist in our world and live our life. Things like this: who am I? Why am I here? Who is God? What is wrong with the world? What's the solution to the world? How am I supposed to live? These are questions that a lot of different people and groups over time have asked and given responses to. And they are questions that, again, we ask ourselves either explicitly or implicitly. And as we look at 1 John today, what I want you to think about and recognize is that the cross of Jesus actually helps us answer a lot of these questions. There's two questions that I want to think about specifically today. Number one, who is God? And then number two, how should I live? Because what the Apostle John is going to say in these few verses in 1 John chapter 3 answers those two questions for us. The cross of Jesus helps us understand who God is and how we're supposed to live. So 1 John chapter 3, all we're going to do is read verses 16 through 18. This is what the apostle says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The word of the Lord. So who is God and how should I live? If we're going to answer the question, who is God, then we have to begin with this reality. We can know God. In fact, I would say all of Scripture gives us this reality that we can know God, but specifically here in 1 John chapter 3, the apostle tells us that we can know God, that his readers could know God. And he tells us that the answer to how we can know God is in who? Jesus. And he tells us that what we can know about God, specifically in this passage, is that we can know God's love because Jesus revealed God's love. Now, there's a lot of things that Jesus and the cross of Christ revealed about God. But John is making it a point to say, I want to hone in specifically to tell you how the cross of Jesus revealed God's love. In his book on the atonement, Jeremy Treat says it like this. He says, what is God like? At the most basic level, the Christian's answer is simply who? Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:15 described Jesus like this. He said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So, I mean, literally, Jesus is imaging or revealing a God who is invisible. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, he is the radiance, that's Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Meaning that if you look at Jesus, who do you see? God. So if you want to know who God is, remember that question, who is God? If you want to know who God is, who do you look to? Jesus. That's what John is telling us. Now, to get deeper into what he says, how did Jesus reveal God? How did Jesus reveal God? Go back and look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. There's a lot going on here in these few verses. The first part in verse 16 is just a simple phrase where he says, by this. In that phrase, there's a lot going on because John is referring to something. He's referring to the cross of Jesus. The by this is the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus. He says, by this we know what? We know love, right? By this we know love. And then how do we know this? What did Jesus do? What does John say? That he laid down his life. That he laid down his life. He laid down his life for us. The he there is referring to who? Jesus, right? Jesus laid down his life. That verb, lay down your life, literally it refers to like taking a piece of clothing and taking it off and setting it aside. That's what Jesus did when he went on the cross and died for us. It is a deliberate, willful self-sacrifice. One time, Joe Duke was telling me, our men's coordinator was telling me about a family member that he has. And he was talking about this family member, and he said that this family member was an altruistic organ donor. Have you ever heard of these people before? I mean, it's incredible. An altruistic organ donor puts themselves on the list to give an organ if someone needs it. Not a relative, a complete stranger. That like, someone needs a kidney and my kidney matches, you can have my kidney. That's an altruistic organ donor. In a sense, Jesus is doing that when he's laying down his life. He willingly does it. He does it out of love for creation, for humanity. He says he lays down his life for us. Now, that for us should sound very familiar because this is what we talked about in week one of Dimensions. We talked about that Greek preposition, huper, which means like in place of or on behalf of. And so what John is getting at is that Jesus is our substitute, that he died in our place. One of the phrases or the statements that I've been sharing with you almost every week is that Christ died in our place for our sins. And so when John writes that he laid down his life for us, he's going back to this reality. That the revelation that Jesus gives us of who God is displayed in Jesus' substitutionary death. That's how we know who God is, because Jesus gave his life for us. I mean, Jesus said this very similarly in the Gospel of John. If you remember, in the Gospel of John, there are these seven I am statements. that Jesus makes. Things like, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And then there's one in John chapter 10 where he says that I am the good shepherd. And listen to what Jesus says about himself that sounds so much like what 1 John 3 says. He says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I do what? I lay down my life for the sheep. John was there, right, in this moment when Jesus is teaching these sorts of things. And so much so that he remembers that he puts it in his gospel. And then when he's writing this letter to this church, he's reminding them of this exact same truth, that this is what Jesus himself said, that he laid down his life, and that's what he's done for us, and this is how we know love, because Jesus laid down his life. Now, how do we receive this kind of revelation? There's something kind of wrapped up in what John says that's just very simple at the beginning of verse 16, where he says, by this we know love. See, part of what John is getting at here when he says that we know love is that we believe. That it's not just a knowledge that I look at Jesus, I see that he laid down his life for me, and therefore I know those facts, but that I actually believe those facts. The verb that he uses there is in the perfect tense, which it's like it's a past action that has present repercussions for us. So it's like, I know, meaning I knew then because this action happened in the past, the action being the death of Jesus on the cross, but that knowledge and that act that happened now has implications for my life today. So even for us, right, you might have become a Christian 20, 30 years ago, but even though you know and believed then, it has implications for your life today. At any moment in your life, think about it like this, when you have doubts, because all of us probably wrestle with doubts, or we go through those moments in life where, for whatever reason, that season of life is really tough. And we're just like, I don't know what is happening. Like, why is life so difficult and so tough right now? And in those moments, we tend to doubt who God is, and we tend to forget what God has done for us. What John tells us is that when we know the death of Jesus on the cross for us, we can reflect back to that moment in history when Jesus died. We can reflect back to that moment in our lives when our faith became real, when we believed that Jesus died for us, for me, for you, for our sins. And then that faith in the past and that act of Jesus in the past propels us into the future, even in the most difficult of seasons, to say, look, this is not a fun season. I don't like it. I don't know what God is doing, but here's what I do know. God is love, and he loves me. How do I know that? Because Jesus died for me. Jesus laid down his life for me. That's what John is trying to remind this church of. There was something going on in this church where they were wrestling with things and struggling with things, and John is trying to remind them, look, Don't forget that Jesus laid down his life for you. And in that revelation, we learn and remember that God loves us. So the question for you is, will you trust Jesus' revelation? For some of us, it's what I just talked about. It's going back. We've had that moment of faith. There's a moment in our past where we repented of our sins. We turned away from the way we had been living. And then in faith, we turned to trust in the death of Jesus on the cross. We've been baptized. We are a Christian. And for whatever reason, we're in this season where it's hard to remember and trust and believe that God is in fact love and that he loves you. And so it's a moment, this is why the season of Lent, I think, is so important, because these are moments to go back and reflect and remember. Even if you're in a great season, you're like, I know that God loves me and I'm thriving right now. Guess what? A difficult season is going to arrive. And you want to be ready and prepared when that difficult season arrives to remember and know that God loves you. Because it's going to be that revelation that gets you through that season. On the other side of this, for some of you, you've never had that moment of faith. You've never repented. You've never turned away from your sins. You've never turned to the cross and said, I trust that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And you've never confessed that faith through baptism. And my challenge to you and my encouragement to you is this, that Jesus laid down his life for you, that he died for you, that you would experience the love of God and you would know who God is and that you would follow God. So there should be nothing that's holding you back, that if you believe that, turn away from your sins. Say, Father, forgive me for my sins. I have sinned against you. And turn to the cross and say, Jesus, I'm trusting that your death on the cross, you died for me. You laid down your life to save me from my sin. And take that next step and be baptized. Let us know that you're ready for that, or let us know that you have questions about that so we can talk about it. Will you trust Jesus' revelation? John next ties the revelation to answering the question of how should we live. And so it's not just that we can know who God is, but number two, that we can know how to live. He says at the beginning of verse 16, we know love that Jesus laid down his life for us, and then he goes in at the end of verse 16 to say, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Remember, who is God? God is love. And so we too, if we know God and we know Jesus, then we are to have God's love. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. What John's getting at is that Jesus exemplified God's love. In his commentary, Stephen Smalley says this, the cross is an example to copy and not simply a revelation of love to admire. You got to have both. You can't just have one. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 says it like this, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you at a what? An example that you might follow in his steps. One of the most interesting things in the New Testament, I think, about the cross is that we make a big deal about the objective work of the cross, what the cross has done on our behalf, which is true, right? Everything that we've talked to up to this point about the cross has been this objective work, meaning Jesus did something for us to be made right with God. But it's interesting how the New Testament authors go out of their way to say, Jesus has left us an example of how we are to live. He exemplified God's love. How did Jesus then exemplify God's love? He says in verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We know what Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life. And when the Apostle John says, we ought, what he's getting at is, look, if you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, the ought there is an obligation. It is your responsibility to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. It's an obligation. It's something that you sign up for. We've talked about this before. But in baptism, when you are baptized, it's not just a confession of faith. Yes, you are confessing before the Lord and you're confessing before the witnesses there that you are choosing to follow Jesus. But it is, in a sense, a pledge of allegiance to God. It is, in a sense, a swearing an oath to say, what's the old song? We were talking about this last night. I'm in the Lord's army, right? Okay. Very churchy. If you didn't grow up in that, I get that, right? But there's a sense in which in baptism, you are swearing allegiance to Jesus as Lord, and you are signing up for his spiritual army, which means you have an obligation. You have responsibilities. It's not just the privilege of new life, and it's not just the privilege of experiencing God's love, but it's now saying, if this is who Jesus is, and this is who I follow, then this is who I'm supposed to be. This is what John is telling us. Now, before this, John gives us another example of what not to do. Look at verse 11 and 12 of 1 John chapter 3. He says, this is the message which you heard right from the start, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil, while his brothers were right. So Cain did the exact opposite. Cain didn't lay down his life. Cain took life. And what John is saying is, like, that's the bad example. Let me tell you about the good example, the one who actually laid down his life. What does it mean then to lay down your life? In his book, The Cross of Christ, I think John Stott gives maybe kind of the best definition of this kind of love. He says, authentic love, real love, is characterized by limitless self-giving. Think about that. Limitless self-giving, meaning there is no end to your willingness to lay down your life. There's no, okay, three strikes. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? There's none of that. Stott says that it is limitless self-giving. Listen to this. Risk-taking with no certainty of success. You ever loved somebody and in the midst of loving them, you're thinking to yourself, now what can I get out of this? I mean, Jesus kind of says that's not love. And then he says it's a vulnerability which is easily hurt. That is incredibly difficult. Because there's a reality that all of us want to protect ourselves. We don't want to put ourselves in a situation that could bring us to a place of pain and suffering and hurt. But do you see what Jesus did? He intentionally placed himself in pain and suffering because of love. If we're called to be like Jesus and lay down our lives for others, it is going to require limitless self-giving, risk-taking with no certainty of success, and a vulnerability which is easily hurt. So how then do we exemplify Jesus' love? How do we love those in need? Because that's what John says. I've shared these statistics with you before, but I think they're pertinent here as we think about love and as we think about being an example to Jesus. These stats basically get at what people outside of the church think about Christians inside the church. It says this, when we asked Americans whether they have a positive or negative opinion of Jesus, 7 in 10, 71% say they view him positively. That's pretty good, right? But only 47% have a positive view of churches in their community. I mean, that's not even like the church in another city or another state or another country. They're saying, like, what's your view of the churches that are in your immediate vicinity? And like, not so much. 47%. This is my favorite statistic right here. Only 44% have a positive view of pastors. Remember when I just said that we need to put ourselves in a place that we are easily hurt? That's how that feels, right? I mean, this is the world we live in, right? Good, bad, or ugly, this is reality, that people like Jesus, but they don't like the church. And the question is, why do people like Jesus so much, and why do they not like Christians so much? Perhaps the problem has to do not with Jesus, but with who? Us. Because the model that Jesus gave us is incredible, and yet we are not measuring up to that example. And so 1 John gives us this challenge that we're called to be like Jesus. Now look, there should be some grace. We're imperfect people. I don't mean to say that we should be perfect, but we should be striving in the power of the Holy Spirit to be the example that Jesus set for us. This is what he told us in the upper room, hours before he gets arrested and goes to the cross in John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? He laid down his life for us. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone do what? Lay down his life for his friends. This is what we are supposed to be about. You want to know what a Christian is supposed to look like? Look at the cross of Jesus, and that's our model. That's our example. So he tells us the revelation, the way we know God, is that Jesus laid down his life for us. That's the revelation of love. That's how we know who God is and what love actually looks like. And then he says, then this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. And he says, the example is if you see someone in need, and I love the imagery that he says, and you close off your heart to them. The love of God isn't in you. And then he says, in the very last verse, little children, let us not love in what? Word or talk, but in deed and truth. Talk is cheap, right? You can say one thing, but if you don't back it up with the way that you're going to live your life, do you really mean what you say? So we can say that we follow Jesus. But if our life is not exemplified by his love, by the way that he laid down his life for us, then John's saying that our talk means nothing. And instead, we're called to love in deed and truth. So the deed part is pretty obvious, that we're actually supposed to do something. Right, Jesus didn't just say that, hey, I love you, and then left. He did something. He laid down his life. We're called to do something with our lives. The truth part is interesting, because the truth part, I think, is tied to the actual historical crucifixion of Jesus. What John is getting at is like, what's your motivation to love another person? Because what he's saying is like, look, you can have bad motivations. You can have selfish motivations to love people, thinking like I just said, that like, hey, I love this. If I love this person, what am I going to get out of it? And what John is getting at when he says in truth is that, listen, if you're thinking about this for what you can get out of it and not thinking about how do I exemplify and live out the cross of Jesus Christ, you are not loving the way that God wants you to love. And so your motivation is not like what you will get out of it. Your motivation is not what other people might think about you if they see you doing these things. Your motivation is, my Jesus laid down his life for me. I'm going to lay my life down for them. That's the motivation. And the deed is us to do the right things, but also beginning to open our eyes to see the needs around us. The phrase, sees his brother in need, this is not a casual glance. This is not like you're driving in your car and you're turning at the, you know, the green light and you see the homeless person to your left or to your right. This is, you've been driving by this person every day for the last month. Or there's that coworker in your office that has a significant need that every day you see this coworker or you hear about this need. Or there's a person in your V group that has a need, and every V group they ask for you to pray for them about that need. What John is getting at is that when you actually open your eyes and you open your ears and you see the needs and you hear the needs around you, it should then drive you to action. But you can't be about action if you're not paying attention to the needs around you. So the question for us is, will you follow Jesus' example? Will you live your life the way that Jesus has called you to live your life? Will you not say, not just say that you believe in the cross and that you are a Christian, but then will you begin to live your life as a Christian? When your neighbors who know you begin to see you, will they be the ones who say, no, that neighbor is a Christian? And I know they're a Christian because of what they've done for me and what they've done for my other neighbors and what they've done for my community. That's what we're supposed to do. The cross, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's interesting how the cross has both a vertical beam and a horizontal beam. And it's as if, is that every time we look at a cross, we see the vertical, what Jesus has done for us to be made right with God, restoring this vertical relationship that we have between us and between God. But then there's this horizontal beam that speaks to the kind of reconciliation and example that we're called to live out, not just with God, but with who? With each other. With one another. Jesus' crucifixion is a revelation of God's love that compels us to love others as Jesus loved us. This is how we are called to live our lives. May we not be people who only celebrate, study, and think about the objective work of the cross. That had it not been for Jesus, we would not have a right relationship with God. By all means, may that be something that we focus in on. May we remember that Jesus died in our place for our sins so that we can be made right with God. But we cannot stop there. Like the other New Testament authors, we have to reflect on how not just the life and ministry of Jesus is an example for us, but how the death of Jesus on the cross is an example for us. We ask ourselves, how am I laying my life down for others? Because if you're a Christian, that's what you're called to do. And my challenge for those of you who aren't a Christian is to trust in Jesus and become a Christian. Because your greatest need is what we've been talking about. Remember those questions that I talked about at the beginning? Like, who is God? Who am I? What's wrong with the world? What's the solution? How am I supposed to live? Jesus answers all of those for us. He tells us who God is. He reveals his love. He tells us who we are. People created in the image of God, loved by God. Jesus tells us what's wrong with the world. He's like, I died for this, your sins. The thing that separates you from God. The problem with our world is that we and all of creation are separated from a God who loves us. And Jesus says, like, I died for you. I died that you would have life. I died that you would be reconciled to God. And then he gives us the way that we're supposed to live our lives. To say the way to flourishing, the way to life is through the cross. To lay down our lives for one another. So will you trust in Jesus' revelation? And will you follow Jesus' example? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you that your son Jesus, through his death on the cross, has revealed your love for us and has given us an example to follow. May we be people of the cross. When we study and meditate and think about the cross, may it drive us not just to worship and follow you, but may it drive us to love our brothers and sisters, to lay down our lives for others. God, help us in this moment as we begin to process that and take next steps. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.